I've been waiting years to figure out how I can be in the band. There's a way. Wow. I can do this. Telling me there's a chance. Good morning. Happy Mother's Day to those of you in the room that are moms. This is one of those holidays where you can't just do the U2, right? Happy 4th of July, U2. Happy Mother's Day. Maybe not. We gotta think about what we're saying to one another here. If you are late, ashandcrafts.com will give you a free card to send off to your mom. I'm here as helper to you if you forgot. See that there. And so, yeah, excited to have all of you moms in attendance. Also excited to have my boss in attendance. My boss is usually fishing on this weekend. I don't know, been maybe 7, 8, 9 years that I've filled in on this particular weekend. And in all of those previous Sundays of Mother's Day weekend, I've never preached. I've just done I get up here, I do a closing blessing, and we all go to brunch. I think I actually have to preach today that he's here. One other announcement-y type thing before we jump into today's message. Many of you have sent in your summer questions, and some of you are realizing, oh, I had intended to send in my summer question. It's closed. I mean, we have way more questions than we will be able to address in the summer. We're really excited about it as we look at the different topics and questions that have been sent in to us. We're going to be meeting up tomorrow to work through that and make some decisions about what topics we are going to cover, sadly, what topics we are not going to cover. And so all respect, all love for those of you that sent in questions, whether or not we use yours or not. These will be kind of standalone messages. We recognize summer is a busy time. People are here and there, and a lot of vacations, a lot of times going up north. We recognize that. And so each of these will be standalone messages. Certainly you can listen to them back online afterwards, but excited to do that. We'll start that mid-June. My favorite part of Avengers Endgame was that spot when... No? Don't go there? It's been like over 2 weeks. If you're a fan, you've seen it, right? Tomorrow. I was reminded this morning as I talked about this that some of you are in fact parents and you're like waiting for that date night, and it's coming. So, all right, no spoilers on the Marvel's Endgame yet. I actually got criticized for giving a spoiler to Lost. You remember that series, that TV series, Lost? You remember that? I talked about it like a year and a half after it had ended. And somebody came up to me afterwards and were like, I was ready to watch it, and now it's... All right, we'll give Endgame a little bit more time. But one of the things that's a little bit interesting is this is a 3-hour movie. Like, one of the reviews that was put out for this movie was, here are the good moments in which you could go to the bathroom. Somebody wrote a review. When you see this happen, go then. Like, go, you'll have 2 minutes, just go and then get back, right? But this is a crazy long movie, and if I were the writer, I'm not, but if I were the writer, it would be kind of 1 minute setup. We gotta get everybody caught up for those who hadn't seen the other zillion movies. And then, out of nowhere, in a moment, the movie would have been over because the main character would have swept in and knocked Thanos. I mean, is there a greater superhero in the world than Nacho Libre? I mean, just off the top rope, and it's done. Nacho! Now, back to Endgame here. This Endgame simply, I looked this up, like, what is this? This is in chess or bridge or backgammon. This is a fairly well-known term that just kind of says, hey, we're in the final stage here. The last moves are going to be made, and then the game is going to be over. It is kind of the end of ends. And yet, if you've been paying attention to new movie previews, seems like this is only an end of maybe other ends. It's one kind of end, but because there's more money to be made, more stories to be told, it sounds like this is going to continue on. And so this is one type of end. And today, I'm excited to look at how the Bible talks about the end of ends. I'm not going to take 3 hours and 2 minutes today, but we're going to look at today the end game of God, the end of ends, as God has plans to bring forth the final stages, the final moves, the great climax, the great victory. And so if you're new with us, we are in a sermon series called Between Two Worlds. It's a study of a letter that was written by one of Jesus' followers, Peter, and then was sent out and circulated to those who had been displaced, those who were scattered and had been persecuted and are experiencing a high degree of suffering, because though they are living alongside natives, they're not living like natives. There's a group living in the world of which this believing community is in and immersed with, and yet they're making decisions because of their faith in Christ, because they see Jesus as the cornerstone of their lives. They're making decisions because of their faith now that looks different, sounds different, smells different than the culture. And Peter's reminding them in the midst of that trial and suffering, keep going, keep trusting in God. Keep following hard after him. Don't let what you're seeing about this world convince you that that's how things actually are. Bible's clear about this. The things that are seen are temporary. The things that are unseen, those are of eternal consequence. And yet you and I, as we go in and out of our days, are tempted to believe that what is seen is real, is most important, is in fact permanent. And the Bible just speaks otherwise. This idea of why we labeled it Between Two Worlds is this idea of kind of Jesus comes on the scene to the world that you and I, this earth, okay? And that really is the world that we think about maybe most often. Just getting up, going to our jobs, going to school, taking care of the kids, getting them off to school. Okay, getting to our own classes. Okay, we have things that we operate. And yet, Jesus comes and says, hey, this is not all there is. There's another world. And I want to save you in the midst of this current world when we experience the brokenness and the pain and the death. Jesus says, I have prepared another world where there is no more death, no more pain. And so we've been talking about what does it look like to navigate life between these worlds? Because when Jesus comes, he says, hey, the end of things is near. Salvation is at hand. Behold, what is to come is here now, in your midst, in your presence. And so he has inaugurated that start of the next. And so there's this overlap of worlds. And so we've been talking about that. Let me give you just a couple passages that we've looked at previously as it relates to today's message. Way back at the start of the letter, Peter says this, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So for the believing community, for Christians, for the church, okay, our world gets turned upside down at the coming of Jesus, and our response is as we trust in his coming, as we trust in his life, as we trust in his death, as we trust in his resurrection, it says we're born again. We have new birth. Not just we get cleaned up, okay, or learn a new lesson about God. It's really that we go from being dead in our sins to being made alive. We're born again to a living hope through Jesus' resurrection. And I just remember, since age 19, my life has never been the same. I remember 18 and a half years of living on my own, living in darkness, wanting more and not getting it, pursuing that in other things. And Jesus coming in, giving me a new birth, new life. Doesn't mean everything's perfect, doesn't mean everything's easy, but yet changed, marked from death to life, from darkness to light. Many of you have that experience. You can remember that, maybe to a day, maybe to a season where God brought you from death to life. But then he says this toward the end. Even though we've experienced that movement from death to life, look what it says in verse 5. Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So in one sense, it's accurate to say of me and for many of you that we were saved, past tense. We were born again to a living hope. And yet, it is also accurate to say that we will be saved, that there is still a coming of salvation, that there is an end to the world in which we live and kind of a launch into the next that's still forthcoming, that will be revealed, as it says here, in the last time. So there are some things that are now, and there are some things that are not yet as we navigate life between two worlds. In a different part of this same chapter, Peter continues, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. And so very clearly here, the believing community has as its source, has as its life, this precious blood of Christ. That cross that hangs behind me is precious for the believing community. We trust in Jesus' death for the forgiveness of our sins, that he was this lamb, which is an Old Testament reference, that they would bring these unblemished animals to be sacrificed in the presence of the priest for their forgiveness. And that was a temporary fix, but when the perfect lamb, the Lamb of God, God's Son, Jesus, comes in, he is the final lamb, the final sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And then it says in verse 20, Jesus was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. So in this, just a few verses later, he's saying, these are the last times. Peter's telling that listening community, we're in the last times. Jesus was revealed in the last times. So it's interesting how the Bible talks about this, that it is anticipation of kind of the end. And yet here they were in the first century, right after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, in the last times. And so we can accurately look at the last 2,000 years as the last times. Now, would have any of them or us maybe expected, hey, after the time of Christ, it's going to be 2,000 years, and Jesus still will not have kind of ended the first world and launched us into that second world. We probably would have never guessed that, but he tarries. He's patient. He wants to save even more people, bring more people to himself. All of that is a setup as we get into our passage today. We're going to jump ahead a couple chapters here. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. It reads this way. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. That's our passage for today. I want to spend some time looking at it in greater detail, but ultimately saying, God, what is your end game? What are you doing? As we are in the last days and as we anticipate the end of all things, what are your final moves? What are you doing? What are you about? And how might this help us as a believing community? So jumping back to the beginning, it says, the end of all things is near. And everything that follows really has that in mind, the idea that everything we're going to read about, these different commands, has in mind the idea that the end is near. The end of all things, not just some things, not just a couple things, not just church things, but the end of everything, seen and unseen. The end of all things is near. I just want to grab onto a couple other verses that speak of this idea of the end, of the last things. We see it in a couple different ways. One is, hey, this should be motivation for you. This should cause us to have a readiness. Look what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 10. It says, you will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. So Jesus is basically validating for Peter's audience and for us who've experienced some degree of suffering or pain because we have this faith in Christ. He says, you're going to be hated. The world will not love you. The world will not like you if you're my disciples. It can't be the case. Because if they hated me, the teacher, they will hate you, the student. If they persecuted me, who is the Lord over all, they will persecute you as you are underneath me, as my followers. You'll be hated by everyone on my account. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. The one who continues to trust, the one who continues to believe, the one who does not trust what their eyes see nor what their ears hear as they go in and about their day, but you trust what is unseen. You trust in the gospel. You trust in the good news of Christ. Continue to persevere in that faith to the end. So it looks forward to an end of time, but then look at how Jesus describes himself in the book of Revelation. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Now, when you hear I'm the Alpha and the Omega, just Greek language that says I'm from A to Z, right? So it's not Amazon A to Z, but it's God says, I'm from A to Z. I'm from first to last. I was there at the beginning. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God was there. But Jesus says, I'll be there in the end. I am the end. And just so we don't miss it, twice in these final chapters of Revelation, he says it. Jesus said to John, the writer of Revelation, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. Jesus is the end. Jesus says to you and to me, I am the end. Now, if you've read those passages, heard those verses shared before, you may read them, and because they're so familiar, you may not take time to actually digest and think through the reality of Jesus being the end, right? My guess is that of all the different ways that you were invited to experience Christ's life in God, that this was not the way somebody shared about Christ, right? I think of all the different ways that I have even shared about Christ with other people. Sitting just amongst baseball friends yesterday afternoon, somebody was talking about one of their kids' confirmation classes, and one was very verbose and wrote, you know, five paragraphs, introduction, conclusion, nice three body paragraphs. And then one of the others said, yeah, his son said, Jesus is good. And I, as I was walking away, heard that, and I said, just so we're clear, he's not wrong. Jesus is good. He's better than that, right? But when we think about God, when we think about Christ, how do we describe him? And I'm guessing some of us in this room have said, he's good. Some of us have used language like he's a great teacher or a prophet. Certainly we should see him as Savior of the church, as the one who laid down his life to make a way for you and for me, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, the righteous for the unrighteous to bring us to God. You can't bring yourself to God, but Christ will bring you. Christ will carry you based on his death and resurrection. From this stage, often we platform Jesus as Lord over all. He is over everyone. He is over everything. It says in John chapter 1, that in the beginning was the Word, in this case depicting Jesus, and he was with God, and he was God. He was with God in the beginning, so he is a creator. It says later that by him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. So Jesus is creator. He is described as a friend of sinners. He is the head of the church, of which the church is described as the body. So in that metaphor, Christ is the head. He's described as the Son of God, as the firstborn of the dead, as the sacrificial lamb, like I already spoke of, and on and on and on. And yet, how many of us, as we've come to understand the gospel, as we've thought about God and his work in the world, have connected the fact that Jesus is the end, that Jesus is not just the beginning, not just the one who comes in the middle of God's story, but he is the end. He is God's end game. He is the final chess piece to move on the board, and it's game over. He is the one that establishes victory. He is God's cosmic end game, last move, Jesus. Yes, Savior, yes, Lord, but also Jesus as the end of all things. All things point to him and all things culminate with him. So the end of all things is near. And Jesus, who is the culmination, the fulfillment, the one at which all of these things are directed, he is near. So with that in mind, the end of all things is near. Peter goes on to give four commands to the believing church. Number one, therefore stay alert. Because the end is near, don't fall asleep. Be alert. Don't give yourself to drunkenness, as was preached about last week, or all of the myriad of sins that we could throw ourselves headlong into. Be alert. Stay alert. Stay clear-minded. Stay sober. And it's interesting that he follows it up by saying, so that. Why should we stay alert? Why should we be sober? That you might pray. And I think prayer is a shorthand way for us in our body, in our posture, just how we clasp hands and we bow heads and maybe we kneel. We demonstrate physically what we believe is true spiritually. God, we need you. God, I need you. God, I am helpless as I go into this work situation, as I go into this relationship, as I go into this conversation. I need you. We need you. As a church, when we as a church bow our heads in prayer, we recognize God who is over all. And so Peter says, as the end of all things is near, don't forget God. Don't assume God. And that's so important for the church to remember, right? If we take kind of this group, this church right now and say, we all get it. We all understand the gospel and Jesus Christ. Okay, we understand of his death and resurrection and how that is the way by which we're forgiven. We got it. But then we just go to our kids or the kids of this next generation, the kids that got dedicated, and we don't give them that. And we just start here, hey, stay alert. Be sober-minded and pray. We give them the do. We give them the verb. We give them the command without giving them the gospel. We just assume, oh, they know it. If we assume it with the next generation, it will be forgotten one generation later. We cannot assume everybody knows and understands the depths of the gospel. Every weekend, every day, remind yourself, God, I need you. I'm helpless without you. I am tempted to earn my favor with you today based on the work of my hands. And if we just do command, we do religion, thinking that's going to bring us to God. And the Bible speaks against that. You can't bring yourself to God. Prayer showing our need for Jesus. Secondly, therefore, love deeply. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. In some ways, this command would probably be no surprise to the Christian community. Same language is used in 1 Corinthians 13, kind of that classic wedding love passage. Love is patient, love is kind. It's actually a really good passage outside of weddings even, guys. It actually speaks volumes of the love that we are to show to one another. I did read one commentator that said, this probably has nothing really to do with the sacrificial love of Jesus. And in one sense, I can say, okay, you know, like I see that what Peter's calling for is, hey, love one another. But if there's a love that covers over a multitude of sin that doesn't have Jesus as the source, I mean, that's our hope, is Jesus' love covering over a multitude of sins. And so as followers of Christ, even though it's not explicit here, I think we need to call to mind that we don't have enough love to cover over a multitude of sins. That if I go into my small group, or I go into my family, or I go into other relationships, friendships with roommates, and I actually hold myself as the standard, there's not going to be robust love. Jesus is ultimately our source. It is his love that covers over a multitude of sins. This is a beautiful picture in Romans 3, in 1 John 2, parts of 1 Peter that we've been looking at, where Jesus is an atoning sacrifice. Jesus serves as an atoning sacrifice. Sacrifice meaning he died, atoning meaning he covers us. So you just imagine this, like, cape, not a superhero cape, Jesus cape, right? That covers us, that saves us. He covers my sin. He covers your sins. It's his love that covers over a multitude of sins. And that puts us in position that as we come into community and it gets difficult, we call to mind not our own ability to love, but Christ's ability to love us, putting us in position then to verb, to love, to hear the command of move toward your neighbor in this way. Number three, therefore, make room, make and offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. You can imagine people, if they're being persecuted, do you really want to invite others in? As you experience challenges, even in your small group, there can be a temptation to want to close your heart, close off your life to others. And I have a great example of this in my extended family. I hit the jackpot when it came to in-laws. Some of you know this. Others of you, I get the joy of sharing with you about my in-laws. So I married Jill Wachter, and she has a brother, Chris Wachter, who pastors over at Hiawatha Church. And their parents, Steve and Susie Wachter, are amazing at offering hospitality, of making room in their lives for other people. And when you talk about, like, just, I want to set the bar up so high, and they exceed it every time, you might think, oh, he's got to go back years to kind of get that one example. Like, yesterday, they did this again. We're having a baseball tournament down in Apple Valley, and as part of that, we have a break in between a morning and afternoon game, and they said, hey, we want you to come over. We'll have lunch for you. And I'm thinking, this is great. Go over there, get some lunch, go back to the field. And they text back, like, just so we're clear, like everybody, like the whole team and all the fans and the parents. And I'm like, what? Like, you want 40 people to just invade your, yeah. That's, in their minds, it's just like, yeah, of course. Why would we not? We just, yeah, absolutely. There's always room for one more. There's always room for one more. In Jesus' church, in Jesus' family, there's always room for one more. If you should be sitting there now feeling like you're on the outside looking in, that you feel on the outside of hope, outside of God's family, there's always room for one more, friends. Jesus made room for me. Jesus makes room for you. Always room for one more. One more, it says, therefore, steward God's gifts. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received. Everybody's given a gift. If you're in Christ, God's Spirit will give you at least one gift, okay? We all get a participation trophy in God's economy. God's Spirit gives everybody a gift, okay? But then there's some caveats to steward it well as faithful stewards of God's grace. You are one who's been given a gift for the manifestation of the common good, it says in the book of 1 Corinthians. God gives you a gift, not so that you can flaunt it or Instagram about it, but that you can actually share it with others, that they might be blessed. It says, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides. I can remember my struggle in going into one of my first preaching classes. And 1 Peter 4:11, I don't know, I feel like every preaching class, they put 1 Peter 4:11 out there. If you speak, if you preach, you should do so as the one who speaks the very words of God. And hearing that, it freaked me out. I'm like, how can that be? How can it be that I'm speaking God's word when I talk about endgame, how can that be God's word? How could it be? I'm talking about Steve and Susie Walker, my in-laws, and that, like, how is that possible? It's not about me. As you lead your small group and you bring people to God's word and you share God's word, you are speaking the very words of God. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about putting people in position to hear God's word. All of us are Moses, right? All of us have stumbling, stuttering lips when it comes to trying to describe God in his greatness and glory. None of us are up to the task. And so we steward this gift under God, knowing that ultimately it's not about us. What does it say? So that in him, in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. To God be the glory, to God be the praise. If God has given you just an amazing gift, steward it in amazing ways, not for yourself, but for God's glory. Why? Because the end is drawing near. The end of all things is drawing near. In a moment, Jesus could return. In a moment, the final chess piece could move and it's game over. And do we really want to spend the last moments of our lives trying to draw attention to ourselves through our jobs, through our relationships, saying, look at me, look at me, look how special I am. No, no, no. That others might see and savor and experience God who is over all. So whether we're praying, whether we're loving others, showing hospitality, whether we're stewarding the gifts, may we do so that God may be praised through Jesus Christ, that he might be praised for his glorious power forever and ever. This reminds me of Romans 11:36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Just this idea, all things from him. God is the creator. God is the source. God gives every good gift. Salvation comes from God. We are to experience all things through him. That our eyes, that our hearts, that our minds, that our bodies would be lived through him, by God's Spirit, in his grace, and directed to him. All things for him. All things ending, culminating with him. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I want to do one final thing. I want to read God's endgame from Revelation 21 to 22. I asked God if I could read all of Revelation. I felt like he said no. eight slides. But we don't do just eight slides of reading very often because the modern attention span is needs lights and flashy things and CGI. And I was just... One of the things that amazed me about Endgame was how many names scrolled at the end. Do you guys ever sit and just watch those? And all of a sudden I just go like, Michael Smith, like he did something on this amazing, you know, just scroll, 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 names, all those names. I want to read God's word. Many times we quote from Revelation 21 and 22, but sometimes we you know, truncate a little bit. I just want to read God's endgame. And this is how you listen to the book of Revelation. It's grand story. The language is not always literal. It's apocalyptic. It's sci-fi-esque at times, right? Many times God describes creatures with too many eyes. Like that's not, why is that happening, right? So take this in as Jesus as the end of all things. Jesus is the end. He's not just a being, he's the end. Just imagine some of this taking place in your mind's eye, believing this is God's endgame. This is to which all things are trending. And how exciting. This should just fire us up, friends. The culmination of all things. Let me read from Revelation 21 and 22. Then I, John, saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who has sealed, who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything, all things new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they'll be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. One of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and high as it is long. The angel measured the wall using human measurement, and it was 144 cubits thick. The wall was made of jasper and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth turquoise, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass, Asgard. I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophet, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of this prophecy written in this scroll. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of this scroll. Worship God. Then he told me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of the scroll, because the time is near. Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right, and let the holy person continue to be holy. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in the scroll. And if anyone takes words away from the scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in the scroll. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. Friends, the end of all things is near. Jesus himself says, I'm coming soon. Jesus says, I am the end. I am the end game. I am the last move. Trust me. If you want, come. If you are thirsty, come. If you want inside the city gates, come. Come take hold of the life that I offer you. Be not far off. Be not shut out the city gates. Come. Come now. Don't tarry. I'm coming soon. Be ready. Hope Community Church. Jesus is our end game. Jesus is our hope. He is the beginning. He is the end. And in his very words, he says to you and to me, I am coming soon. Are we ready? Are we excited? Are we hoping for that day? Let's pray together. Jesus, you are the victor. You are the one who saves, and you're not just the beginning, you are the end. And so, God, I imagine in a room this size, there are some who have not tasted and seen that you are good. There are some who are experiencing symptoms of thirst and are trying all sorts of worldly drink, and it just doesn't satisfy. And so help them to see that you are a well that never dries up, that their thirst can be satisfied in you. For others, God, in this room that have made that decision, they've been born again to that living hope, and yet maybe they're giving themselves too much to what they see and are experiencing, and not enough to the reality that you are the beginning and the end, the first and the last. God, grip us. Grip our hearts with the memory that in the end, God, you make all things new. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.